Brothers and sisters, I invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening to Psalm 116, Psalm 116. That is on page 510 in your pew Bible in front of you. Psalm 116. We'll read all 19 verses. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able. Hear now the word of the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless the preaching and reading of the word. Lord Jesus, as we contemplate this psalm, we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to understand it, to enter into it, help it to illumine our hearts and to guide us, O Lord, to a greater understanding of you. O Lord, we pray that you would minister to us from this word in exact proportion to our need, according to our weaknesses, O Lord, you know them. So we pray you would build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. A couple weeks ago, I was in North Carolina, and I had what you might call a slight brush with death. My wife's learning about this right now if she's listening, because I haven't told her this story yet, but I had a bit of a scary moment. I was driving home late at night and back to where I was staying with friends, and I was going down this country road and probably driving around 50 miles an hour or so. And you know, up ahead I saw the headlights of a truck in the oncoming lane. And as sometimes happens in these sorts of situations, I don't know if he was distracted or what, but he started to drift over into my lane and there really wasn't very much room. And anyway, here I was barreling down, and he just kept coming. He just kept sort of drifting into my lane until at the very last second, the Lord gave me the presence of mind, and I laid on the horn, and he corrected and ended up in his lane, and the whole disaster was averted. Those sorts of moments happen to us, and they usually unsettle us and make us reflect on all sorts of things. You know, I didn't have a major life crisis in that moment, reflecting on my days, but those are the sorts of things where you just recognize how fragile life is, how much the Lord's really in control of our lives, and how much there is to be thankful for in his care. Now, my experience pales in comparison with that of the psalmist. But the psalmist is reflecting on a moment in his life in which he has come in close contact with death. It's more than just a brush. No, the psalmist says he was laid hold of by death. Death had laid hold of him, verse 3. And this whole psalm is really a backward reflection on that experience of having come close to death and been delivered. So you think about your own life, you perhaps think, okay, well, I've never been in that situation before. I don't drive down country roads late at night. I have a rather tame and safe life. I've never been in the clutches of death. But brothers and sisters, what I think we need to see from this psalm is that actually all of us either have been or are in the clutches of death, in the snare of death. If you are a son or daughter of Adam, that is actually the born reality into which you have been born, in which you live now. It's not just us, though. It's the experience of our Lord that lies behind this psalm, his experience of being under the power of death for a time, being delivered from the power of death. All of those things really set up for us what this psalm is about. Deliverance from death. Let's go ahead, and over the next few minutes, we'll unpack this psalm. I have just 2 points this evening as we reflect on these things, and we'll just take them one at a time. First, we need to look at the power of death. The power of death. The scrape that the psalmist has with death is seen there in verse 3 and verse 8. And really the first description that we have of it is of a snare. Of a snare. The snares of death encompass me. I think this has come up in my preaching through other psalms, this image. It appears in multiple places. Kids, if we have any children here, you know what a snare is? Snare is a kind of animal trap, typically used by a hunter or a fowler. We don't have many of those around any more these days. But, you know, a snare is a type of trap. It's usually made out of a rope, or these days it could be made out of metal or a net. They're still used in various parts of the world. I met some people in Alaska many years ago who ran trap lines, and they would speak of setting snares. And you place them in places where animals are likely to wander and the hope that they'll sort of fall into them. They'll fall into the snare. As a kid growing up in the country, I will say, I thought snares were very cool when I was a child. I thought they were very cool. And I had books on my shelf with descriptions of how one could make them. And you know, I tried my hand a couple times. And let's just say, if I get lost in the wilderness this upcoming week, well, I go camping with my family, snares are not going to keep me alive. My snaring prowess is not great. I will die. So it's a very good thing I live in the city and other things than snares keep me alive. The reality is, one of the differences about this particular image is the fact that in this image, the snare is for us. You know, if you're hunter snaring, you're the one setting the trap. You try to catch an animal. It's not often we think of ourselves being not the hunter, but the prey. We're the prey of death. It's a rather terrifying image, isn't it? We're the ones being hunted by death. I don't think any of you here, I have not heard your stories of being hunted before, but that's rather terrifying. If you've ever heard a story of someone who was out in the wilderness and they came to realize that they were the one being hunted by a grizzly bear or a mountain lion, that's a scary situation. It's a reason people like to listen to those stories, because, you know, it'll make the hair rise on the back of your neck to realize you're being hunted. And that's the image that this psalmist uses to describe how death stalks us in this life. we are like those who trip and fall into a snare. We can make a simple wrong step, a simple failure to correct the turn of the wheel in your car, and bam, you're in it. That's rather terrifying. There's another thing I think about a snare that's actually very spiritually, makes it a good image for, well, sin and death. You know, the diabolical science behind a snare is if you're caught in one, especially if it's one of those that's a noose or a net, you know, the harder you struggle, the more you're caught. All of your work is actually sort of turned in on you and becomes the very means that that thing tightens its grip around you. That makes it a rather good image of sin, doesn't it? Have you ever found a sin in your life in which you were like, I need to gain liberty from this. I need to be freed from it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to really dig deep. I'm going to work hard at it this week. And then 2 weeks later, you look at the whole situation and you're like, wow, I'm in it even worse. Sin can be a little bit like a snare in that way. Death is a little bit like a snare in that way. You know, there's only two certainties in life, death and taxes, as the saying goes. And there are all sorts of ways that we fight against that. You know, we go to the gym, we eat healthy, we take the anti-aging pills, we do whatever. But it doesn't release that slowly tightening grip on your life that one day you're going to die. That's just true of all of us. In fact, our efforts to the contrary only confirm it more and more bluntly. That is the truth of life. We are under condemnation of death, which means we are in its snare. And it's only a matter of time before it tightens on us. It's a grim image. The other aspect of this image is that it's, well, it's inescapable. Look at how the psalmist captures it there in verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me. Kids, do you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah uses that same word when he describes the moment when he was thrown overboard. You remember how it progresses? He flees from God. He's on the ship and the storm comes up. And Jonah is cast overboard and he's swallowed by the fish. And from the belly of the fish, Jonah says, the waters encompassed in over me. They closed me on all sides. Take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. So that's the situation for the psalmist, for Jonah. There's no way out. He's trapped. There's no exit. You know, brothers and sisters, it's not just us that are pictured, though, in this idea of being trapped. It's actually our Lord. You know, as we think about Jesus and how, in so many respects, this psalm could be placed upon his lips, we see in the life of Jesus something very similar to what unfolds in this psalm. You know, if you consider the way that Jesus went that fateful final journey to Jerusalem, he was walking into a trap. A snare. It's very obvious from the gospel accounts that this is the case, that he was aware and his disciples were aware that plots were on the rise, that men were talking, that there were backroom deals being made. Jesus himself knew that the snare that was being laid for him there in Jerusalem, that the final noose on it would be one of his own disciples, whose testimony would be used to encircle him, to trap him, and bring him fully and finally to the grave. Jesus was snared. the thing about Jesus is he willingly walked into it. You know, when we're snared by death, whatever it is that takes us, we oftentimes don't see it coming. But Jesus saw it coming. He saw the snare. It wasn't like he was outwitted or outsmarted. It wasn't as though, well, he was just unwitting to the plots of the Pharisees. No, he saw it from a distance. He knew what he was walking into, and yet he willingly walked into it. There's this amazing moment in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Lewis captures, I think, very vividly this feature of Jesus' life and death. When Aslan, the Jesus character in the book, Aslan goes up to the stone table and he goes to offer himself to the White Witch on behalf of Edmund. And as he goes there, the White Witch orders him to be bound. But it's not like Aslan is overwhelmed. No, here's the description that Lewis gives. Between them, the apes and the evil dwarves rolled the huge lion over on his back and tied all his four paws together, shouting and cheering as if they had done something brave. Though, had the lion chosen, one of those paws could have been the death of them all. It's a wonderful image. Captures the willingness of Jesus that he walked into that trap with his eyes wide open, though it could have been otherwise. He could have destroyed them all and called down the angels of heaven to do so. Jesus, though, he willingly walked into the experience of the psalmist, into our experience, being snared by death. The question, of course, is why? Why did he do this? Well, to answer that, we need to look, I think, at our second point, which is simply this. The psalm presents to us the power of God's deliverance. Power of God's deliverance. Power of God's deliverance is written all over the psalm. It's seen in a variety of features, really, of God's nature and character that the psalmist reflects on. So what are the things about God's nature and character that lead him to deliver us? Well, the first aspect of God's nature is the fact that God is a God who hears us. He hears us. It's right there in verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. It's not even just that he hears. Look at the next verse. The psalmist says he inclined his ear to me. You know, kids, again, if you were trying to imagine what the psalmist is trying to say here, you could picture yourself being really sick. Have you ever been so sick you could barely talk? And you're lying there in bed and you need someone to bring their ear close, right to your ear, or right to your mouth so that they can hear you. That's the picture here. He inclines his ear to us. He bends down to hear you and I. It's such a simple observation about the Lord that he hears, that we take it for granted, but it's actually an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. You know, one of the things that the Bible says about, for instance, idols, is that they have ears, they do not hear. That's actually in the previous psalm, Psalm 115, verse 6, if you look there. They have ears, but they do not hear. It's a simple fact of idolatry that, well, we have many of them. We have many idols, creations of our own hands. We have our money and our success and our accomplishments. We have all sorts of things that we prize as highest in our hearts and in the world. But one of the features of them, one of the through lines of all those things is that they don't hear you. You know, when you're really in trouble, you can't pray to a bank account to help you. You can't pray to your success. In fact, when you're in trouble, those things are nowhere to be found quite often. They're not on hand. They don't hear. But the psalmist says, God hears. He's not a false God. He's not an idol. He hears. Which leads to this conclusion for the psalmist. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him. I will call on him, the psalmist says. You know, calling on God makes all the difference in the world. Having the ability to call on God, having him be a God who hears those who call on him, makes all the difference in the world. You know, actually, this is reflected in the Bible. The difference between some kind of people, we'll call them unbelievers, and believers, is often this little thing, this little description of them in the Bible. You know what believers do? They call on the name of the Lord. It's from the very beginning we see that. Do you remember how when Seth is born to Adam and Eve, what's described of the people of God at that point in time? They call on the name of the Lord. When Abram is introduced on scene in Genesis 12, verse 8 says, he built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. What sets Abram's descendants apart? Well, they called on the name of the Lord. And you remember what Peter says in the proclamation of the gospel in Acts chapter 2, verse 21? And it shall come to pass, he's quoting from Joel 2, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what makes you distinct, brothers and sisters. You call on the name of the God who hears you. And the wicked don't. Jeremiah 10:25, pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name. If you want to know what the great difference between you and the wicked is, it's that simple fact. You call, and they don't. You call, and God hears and helps you, and they rely on their own wits and their own strength, and they die. You know, it's so simple. We take it for granted. Problems of life seem really big and complex, don't they? Things like death, things like everything rising up to that level seem like big problems. They must have complicated solutions in life. You know, call the consultants, let's spend the big bucks. Let's figure out how we can overcome these big problems. But you know what the solution the psalmist gives you? Call on God. Call on the one who hears you. He is the answer, and he will answer the needs that you bring to him. It's a little application for you if you're not a believer and you're wondering, what do I need to do to enter this thing called Christianity? It's not a ton of complicated steps. Call on the Lord. Ask him. He's a God who hears and who answers the prayers of his people. So that's one aspect of God's nature and character. He's a God who hears. Second aspect of God's nature and character is there in verse 5, and that is that he's a God who is merciful. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful, the psalmist says. And then notice, he says why we need mercy. We are simple. Psalm 116, verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. Now, when the psalmist describes the simple, I hate to break it to you, it's not a compliment in the Bible. It's not a good thing to be called simple in the Bible. You know where we find simple people in the Bible? One particular part of it comes up a whole lot, and that's in the book of Proverbs. And that's because a simple person in Proverbs, well, it's someone who's young and foolish. They're naive and immature. So you don't want to be a simple person. You don't want to be a simple person because, well, a simple person is often very vulnerable. If you're simple, You can't see the danger around you. You can't see the problems because you're a simple person. Sorry to say, kids, but according to the Bible, you are the simple ones. It's not very complimentary, but it's okay. I was once simple. Some of you think I'm still a little simple. And everyone's been simple. And truthfully, before the Lord, we are all simple. Parents, you know this. Your kids are simple. This is why you worry so much. You worry so much about them. This is why you lie awake thinking about your toddler wandering into traffic. Why you worry about your teenage son who's not home late at night. And you know, parents, one little application for you is found in this text there, verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. You should say that text to yourself as you reflect on your children, as you're tempted to worry for them. God is a God who preserves the simple. He's merciful to us who are all blundering about, putting ourselves in danger, risking death. There's another aspect of God's nature, though. He not only preserves the simple in his mercy, and that's his love. We read it there in verse 15, Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a beautiful verse. It's rich and comforting to us. There's a reason it comes to us on the occasion of funerals, when we grieve the deaths of those we love. And it's for good reason. This verse tells us that God counts the death of his saints as precious. It's precious to him. You know, one implication of this, brothers and sisters, is there's no wasted death. There's no meaningless death of a saint. You know, have you ever had the experience of going to a funeral of someone who died young and hearing the words, "What a waste"? It's not possible, according to this verse. It's not possible for there to be a meaningless waste of a life. No, because we don't die, because God was asleep on the job, because he doesn't care for us, because he overlooked us in his plan. We don't die because he has some animus towards us. No, precious to the Lord is the death of his saints. And it's typical for death to really give us great anxiety. It gives the psalmist anxiety. He says, "I was in distress and anguish over it." But one of the things that should relieve that anxiety, if you have that, if you wrestle with that in your life, is this verse, that it's precious in God's eyes. You're living and you're dying. We can give our lives to the Lord. We can give our deaths to his hand because it's precious to him. There's another reason that we should be relieved of anxieties, and that is because of resurrection. Resurrection is all over the psalm. We find it there in verse 8, "You delivered my soul from death." We find it there in verse 16, "Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds," he says. He's talking about resurrection there. It may not be obvious, but that language, it appears in the New Testament, and it's applied to Jesus. Remember Acts 2, I quoted from it earlier, Peter in Acts 2, he says, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." You see, brothers and sisters, it's Jesus who is the Lord's servant. It's Jesus who is the son of the Lord's maidservant, Mary. It's Jesus whose life is precious in the eyes of the Father. And it's Jesus who's loosed from death. And because he's the one that this psalm preeminently is speaking of, and because you're united to him, and because death couldn't hold him down, it cannot hold you down. You will rise from the dead. You are loosed from its bonds. The snare is broken, and you and I go free. Free. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is free. The psalm ends. Well, it ends in the courts of the Lord in worship. Verse 17, I will offer you to the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. It ends in worship because of course it does. Because that's where Jesus ends up. He rises from the dead. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. He's in the courts of the Lord performing his vows. And brothers and sisters, because that's where Jesus is, that's where you and I are going. We will walk in the land of the living, freed from the bonds of death. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you. We thank you for your resurrection from the dead. Thank you for your mercies that are new each day. We thank you, O Lord, that death has no sting. It has no jurisdiction here. It has no power. Because in you, we will rise again to eternal life in worship and glory of your name in the courts of heaven. Lord Jesus, hasten the day and preserve us until it, in which we will join you in the fullness of our resurrected bodies in resurrection life. Grant us this grace by the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.